All right, you got to do better than that because you just got to. All right, John chapter 1, let's talk about things too wonderful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overtaken it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own house, yet his own family did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. Look at verse 14. This is the Christmas story. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known to us. Let's pray. Father, would you come now? Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would experience just in this moment, in this room, a taste of eternity. I pray, Lord, that all distractions and everything would move aside. And Lord, that you would be glorified. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe life among us. In Jesus' name, amen. At the outset of this year, we began a journey together, all about Jesus. Our spiritual growth is correlated with the size of our vision of Jesus. As our vision of Jesus expands, as our vision of Jesus grows, we grow spiritually. And I pray that your vision of Jesus has gotten a little bigger this year. From New Year's to Easter, we explored who is Jesus, walking through the Gospel of John together. From Easter all the way to Christmas, we explored the words of Jesus, walking through the Gospel of Matthew. In the new year, we're going to continue on with our journey of discovery about Jesus. And in the new year, we're going to begin talking about the works of Jesus. Signs and wonders, miracles, healings, deliverances, restoration. And my anticipation is that we're not just going to study the works of Jesus. My anticipation is that we're going to experience the works of Jesus in our midst. But today I want to come full circle and I want to finish 2011 where we started. In the Bible, there is a category of things that are called too wonderful. Job talks about them. So does David and Agur in the book of Proverbs, and even God himself. In the book of Proverbs, Agur talks about the mysteries of nature that are beyond our comprehension. He writes, three things are too wonderful for me, and four things I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. The way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship on the high seas. The way of a man with a maiden. How does an eagle soar against the wind? How does a serpent move so effortlessly when it has no feet? How does a ship propel itself through the pounding waves? And how does a loser like that guy get a girl like her? In nature, which we can observe, there are mysteries that overwhelm us. How much more the mysteries that belong to the unseen realm. Things too wonderful are spiritual truths that exceed our finite human comprehension. They're spiritual truths that stretch us to conceive of realities that fall far outside of our frame of reference. They're spiritual truths that escape our mental grasp. Things too wonderful are spiritual mysteries that blow our minds. The opening line of John contains several. And on this Christmas week, I want to share with you quickly this morning six things that are too wonderful. All your Christmas shopping is done. All your baking is done. Your house is clean. You don't have anything to do between now and Christmas, so you can relax. Six things, quickly, that are too wonderful. The first one is this: eternity. Eternity. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek verb in John 1:1, the verb was, is in a past continuous tense. It means continuous being. Somebody put it this way: it means that Jesus always wasing. Before the beginning began, Jesus was. Before time began, Jesus was. Before the universe was made, Jesus was. Before the world was created, Jesus was. Before God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Jesus was. Before human history began, Jesus always was. And Jesus made everything that exists. Through him, all things came into being. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Greek, John makes a very deliberate change in his verbs between John 1:1 and John 1:3. The Word always was, but the things he made came into being. He was always here, but time was not always here. He was always here, but the universe was not always here. He was always here, but the world was not always here. He was always here, but we were not always here. And so the Gospel of John opens with the spiritual truth of an eternal God. Beloved, eternity doesn't merely mean time without end. Eternity is the truth that God exists outside of the boundaries of both time and space. Eternity is the truth that God has no beginning and he has no end. Eternity is the truth that God exists outside of the confines of the universe. You remember when the Russians sent the first cosmonauts into space and they came back and they reported, "Now we know that there is no God because we have been to space and we did not see him." But you see, they have it all wrong. He is not within the boundaries of the universe. The boundaries of the universe are in him. And eternity is the truth that God exists outside of the confines of time. He exists in a state of timelessness. He exists in a state in which the past and the future are always present. Some people wonder, what will heaven be like? Won't we get bored after a while in heaven? Beloved, heaven is eternal life. And that means that when we go to heaven, we enter into God's state of timelessness. I love the closing verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it's very inspiring, but I hate to break it to you, it's not really theologically accurate. Because there is no passage of time in heaven. Maybe the best thing we could compare it to is if you've ever had that experience when you're enjoying yourself so much that you just lose all sense of time. when you're with the one that you love and you're having such a great time together that the hours just roll by and you're completely oblivious to the passage of time. You know, there are times right here in the sanctuary when we experience a little taste, I think, of heaven. There are times when the worship is so awesome and the presence of God is just so palpable here that we just don't want it to stop. If you had times like that, you just wish Pastor Nick would just keep leading. You wish Pastor Dan would just keep leading. You wish we could just keep singing that song just a little more. We could just go on. I imagine that that's a bit of what heaven is like. Moses said, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that is just gone by or a watch of the night. You know, there was a man who was thinking about that verse one day and he got an idea. He said, Lord, how long is a million years to you? And the Lord answered him and said, to me, it's like a minute. And he went on and he said, Lord, then how much is $1 million to you? And the Lord said to him, oh, to me, it's like a penny. And then the man got bold and he said, Lord, may I have a penny? And God answered, sure, just give me a minute. Lord, we need 15 pennies and we don't have a minute to spare. Eternity is the truth that God cannot be measured and his days cannot be numbered. It is a truth that is too wonderful. Six things that are too wonderful. The second thing I find is the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John uses the most interesting words here. Again, the verbal tense is the continuous past. He always was with God. But that word with, it means alongside of. The Word was with God means the Word was always alongside of God. In fact, in Greek, it literally means that he was face to face with God. The word picture is of two objects that are moving closer and closer to one another. It's actually an expression of the deepest intimacy. And so with these words, John tells us two vital things about the Trinity. First of all, he tells us that God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons that comprise one triune God. They are eternally distinct from one another and eternally bound together. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not three gods. But on the other hand, they are not three modes of God either. They are three distinct persons that are co-equally and co-eternally one God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not emanations from God. They are not alternating expressions of God. They are distinct persons with distinctive traits of personality and distinct roles. We see this in the creation account. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then in the various Bible verses that describe the creation, it talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each having distinctive roles. It's the same thing with the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is standing in the water. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descends down from heaven in the visible form of a dove, and God the Father speaks in an audible voice from heaven. There are three distinct entities that are present at one moment that comprise one Godhead. The second truth that John reveals about the Trinity is that the three persons of the Trinity exist in unbroken, intimate fellowship with one another. John records a lot of Jesus' words in this regard. Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me and we have fellowship with one another. And because they are in unbroken face-to-face fellowship with one another, they look exactly alike. John says, no one has seen God at any time, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known to us. Last week, we talked about that real phenomenon of married couples looking more and more alike as they grow older together. And scientists have concluded that it comes from a lifetime of a couple being face to face with one another. And as a couple interacts face to face, they tend to mimic one another's facial expressions and it contours the muscles of their face. It reshapes their faces to look alike. And listen, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have spent an eternity in unbroken face to face fellowship with one another. And that's why they look exactly alike. Beloved, God didn't create mankind because he had a need for fellowship. God was not lonely and he wasn't bored. God is perfectly complete in himself. God exists in a perfect circle of fellowship. God exists in perfect love. God is all the company that God ever needed. God created us for his glory. God created us to give him glory and to bring him pleasure. We were created to worship him. We were created to bring him glory by giving full expression to the image of God that is built inside of us. We were created to worship and glorify. And when we worship, we're doing what we're created to do. When I create, I'm doing what I was created to do. When I excel at whatever it is I put my hand to, I am glorifying God and I am doing what I was created by him to do. Can I tell you that he himself is too wonderful? The angel of the Lord appeared to a childless couple and he gave them a promise that they were going to give birth to a son. His name was going to be Samson. And Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, what is your name? He didn't know at first that it was God himself. And the Lord answered him and said, why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful for you. The Trinity, one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a truth that is too wonderful for us. Six things that are too wonderful. The third thing I find is the incarnation. The incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says that Jesus changed his status. Jesus stepped out of eternity and into time and space. The Word became flesh. It says the Word pitched his tent among us. Beloved, Jesus is not himself a created being. He is not an angel. He is not his own special class of created being. He was not created first by the Father and then created everything else. Jesus is God in all ways, always. The incarnation, listen, the incarnation is the spiritual truth that without ceasing to be God in any regard, Jesus took human nature and he took a body of human flesh into union with his divine being so that he will forevermore be God and man in one person. Jesus is not merely a man whom some imagined to be a God. Jesus is not merely a man who somehow became a God. Jesus is not God who appeared in an apparition looking like a man. He is God who entered into the world in a body of actual human flesh. Jesus is a unique God-man. Paul says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And listen to me, you might never have thought about the incarnation this way, but listen, because if you chew on this for a minute or two, it'll blow your mind. The incarnation is the spiritual truth that God became something substantively that he previously was not. Doesn't mean that he is in any regard less God, but it means that after the incarnation, he was forever different. He took a human nature into union with his divine nature. He took a body of human flesh into union with his divine being. And now for the remainder of all eternity, he will have that human nature and he will have that body of now glorified human flesh. After the incarnation, God will never be the same again. That is a truth that's too wonderful. How did this come about? What happened precisely when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant with the Son of God? What was the mingling of divinity and humanity that occurred within Mary's womb? We don't know. We simply accept by faith what the Bible testifies. What does Paul mean precisely when he says Jesus emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant? What was Jesus' experience like on earth, possessing a divine human nature? Jesus was not schizophrenic. He didn't have a human nature and a divine nature. He had a divine human nature in one person. What was that like? We don't know. The incarnation is the spiritual truth that Jesus is the only one of his kind. John calls him the one and only. In the history of the world, in the history of the universe, in eternity, there has never been another one like Jesus. There has never been another conception like his conception. There has never been another birth like his birth. There has never been another death like his death. There has never been another resurrection like his resurrection. There has never been another ascension like his ascension. There is not another glory like his glory. There is no other people like his church. There is no Savior like Jesus. And there is no other name like his name. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is a spiritual mystery that is too wonderful. Six things that are too wonderful. You doing all right out there? Can I get you anything? Eggnog, Christmas cookie, okay? All right. You ready for number four? Number four, God's foreknowledge. David says in Psalm 139, Lord, your foreknowledge is too wonderful for me. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts far off. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. You're behind me. You're in front of me. You're all around me. You have laid your hand on me. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David says, God, you know my thoughts before I think them, and you know my words before I speak them. And when I think about that, it just blows my mind. God knows what has happened. He knows what's happening now. And even more importantly, he knows what's going to happen next. Here's the awesome thing. Before your story even began to be written, God already knew how it was going to end. He saw you while you were still unformed in your mother's womb. He knit together your innermost being. He made you fearfully and wonderfully, and He ordained all your days and wrote them in His book before you ever drew your first breath. His thoughts towards you are precious and are so vast that they can't even be numbered. God knows what's next for you. God knows what's coming up next. He knows the plans that He has for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. He knows what opportunities are coming next for you. He knows what relationships are coming next for you. He knows what blessings are coming next for you. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of your story. He who began a good work in you shall be faithful to bring it to completion. He is bound by His own character and His own word of promise. If He got you into it, He must get you through it. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Look at me. If you belong to Jesus, your life is an unfolding mystery with a happy ending. If you belong to Jesus, here's how your story ends. And they all lived happily ever after. But you know, it's impossible to talk about God's foreknowledge without considering His foreordination of events. God is not merely a spectator of the goings on here on earth. It is also true that what God foreknows, He has also predetermined. That in itself is a truth that's too wonderful, but it really gets complicated when you intersect the truth of God's foreknowledge with the truth of man's free will. God has given us a free will. God has given us autonomy to either receive Him or reject Him. God has given us a choice to worship Him or to ignore Him. God has given us a choice to serve Him or to serve ourselves. He's given us a choice to obey Him or to defy Him. But how does God's foreknowledge intersect with my free will? How does He know in advance what I will choose without violating my free choice? Does the foreknowledge of God mean that all of my life is really nothing more than a divine setup? Or do I have legitimate choices? Truth is, we really don't know how it works. And it's not that the Bible doesn't give us enough information on the subject. It's that the Bible gives us too much on each. In some mysterious way, even though God already knows the outcomes in advance, I have been granted the right and the responsibility to choose. God's foreknowledge is too wonderful for me. Six things that are too wonderful. You ready for number five? You all right out there? Need a little air? Should we open the French doors for you? Or? God's sovereign choices are too wonderful for me. In the land of Uz, there lived a man named Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest among all the peoples of the East. And God, listen, God permitted Satan to bring calamity into his life. The loss of his children. The loss of his wealth. The loss of his health. The loss of his wife. Although, as it turns out, that wasn't such a bad thing. The loss of his reputation. Everyone said that Job was cursed by God. 3 friends came to cheer him up. And with friends like these, who needs enemies? And they speculated that Job must have some hidden sin in his life for these things to happen. And finally, God speaks up, and Job understands that God's sovereign choices are too wonderful for him. Job says to the Lord at the end, "Now I know, Lord, you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Beloved, God's sovereign choices are too wonderful for us. Why does God choose to use whom he does? Why did God choose Abraham? Why did he choose Isaac and not Ishmael? Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Why did God choose Joseph and not Reuben? Why did he choose Moses or Joshua or Gideon? Why did he choose Samson, really? Why did he choose Saul? Why did God choose David and not Eliab? God doesn't choose as men do. Men look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Why did God choose to save Nineveh? Why did God choose to save Lot, that sniveling, ungrateful brat? Why did God choose Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba to be in the bloodline of the Messiah? Why did God choose Mary? Why did God choose Peter and James and John and the others? Jesus said to them, "You didn't pick me, I picked you. And I ordained you to go and bear fruit that remains." Why did Jesus pick Paul, the persecutor of his church? And why did Jesus pick you? And why did Jesus pick me? Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father draws him." I love hearing salvation stories. It's my favorite thing. Whenever I have a chance to sit down with folks that are new to our congregation, I love to have a cup of coffee, and I always ask, "How did you meet the Lord?" Because I love to hear it. I had lunch with three brothers on Friday. We had a great time, and I asked one of them, "How did you meet the Lord?" And I heard the most wonderful salvation story. This guy, when he was 25 years old, he was out having fun and raising hell, and God grabbed him by the collar and picked him. Why did God choose you and me? You don't know why? Paul tells us why. Because he chooses the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the despised, the things that are not, to work his purposes on earth, so that he who boasts can only boast in the Lord. God's sovereign choices are too wonderful for us. Why does God choose the path for me that he does? Why does God choose to bless some with more gifts and more abilities than others? Why did he make Pastor Nick uber talented? Why does God choose to bless some with more opportunities than others? Beloved, listen to me. Hear me well. The world is not now, nor has it ever been, nor shall it ever be a level playing field. Even in the kingdom of heaven, we looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats last year, and Jesus said that there will be some brothers in the kingdom who are in need, and there will be other brothers in the kingdom who have the ability to help and to bless. Why does God bless some with better results than others? Why does God choose to bless some with more wealth than others? Beloved, listen to me. Everything that you have, God has given to you. If you've done well, it's because God has willed it to be so. If you have wealth, it is because God has blessed you with it. Oh, I know you have worked hard, but he's the one that gave you the capacity to work hard. He's the one that gave you the ability to work hard. He's the one that gave you the opportunity to work hard. You ought to give him glory and be grateful. Why does God choose to bless some with better health than others? Listen, you want to talk about a verse that's too wonderful? Listen to this one. God said to Moses, "Who gave man his mouth? And who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Why does God choose to bless some with more years of life than others? Why does God allow the hardships that come our way? Why does he allow us to suffer sometimes? Why does he allow pain? Why does he allow loss, accidents, calamity? Why does God choose the path he does for me? I don't know. It's too wonderful for me. But I do know this. He knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Why does God choose healing for some and homegoing for others? Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead and let Stephen die? Why did he heal some who were ungrateful and let other faithful, beloved saints go home? Why has he answered our healing prayers for some and not for others? God alone knows. You know, as Christmas comes upon us, I can't help feeling like perhaps there are some people who are struggling with God's sovereign choices. Why, God? Why did you take the one that I loved? Why did you allow my son or my daughter to come under the influence of that person who led them into sin and led them away from you and me? Why did you allow me to become sick in body? Why did you allow my job to be taken away from me? Lord, why did you allow my house to be taken away? You know, it wasn't until Job made peace with God over God's sovereign choices and he forgave those friends and he prayed for them that God brought restoration. Oh, but when God restores, how many of you know he always blesses you with double for the trouble? At the end, Job had 14,000 sheep. He had 6,000 camels. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 1,000 donkeys. He had more servants than before and more honor than before. But here's what's funny. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters before. And at the end, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters again, not double. Why? Because God is merciful. And all the moms and dads said, amen. 6 things that are too wonderful. Ready for the last one? The last thing that is too wonderful, Pastor Nick, you better help me, is God's great love for you and me. God's great love for you and for me. In the beginning, always was the Word. And the Word always was face to face with God, and the Word always was God, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. We used to sing an old hymn, and the Word said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Beloved, listen to me. John 1 tells an incomprehensible love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, listen to me. The cross cost God more than we could ever fathom. You see, the eternal God, who is comprised of three distinct persons in one Godhead. He existed in perfect, unbroken fellowship with himself. But he changed his status. And he became something that previously he was not. And then he gave his life on the cross. And that eternity of unbroken fellowship was broken. On the cross, the sins of the world came upon Jesus. And the Bible says that for the first time in an eternity of unbroken fellowship, the Father turned his face away from the Son. He himself experienced the sting and the separation of death that sin causes. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The author of life tasted death. God paid a bigger price than any of us could ever fathom. And the reason that he did it was so that he could open the door for you and I to join his circle of endless fellowship. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And this is the message I have to bring to you this Christmas season. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. His love for you is so great that Paul says it's only through the help of the Holy Spirit that we could ever begin to conceive of it. Paul prayed in the book of Ephesians. He said, I kneel before the Father of heaven and earth, from whom his whole family draws their name. He said, I pray that God will strengthen you in your innermost being with the power of the Holy Spirit and give you the ability to grasp, together with all the saints, what is the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of his great love for you, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. God's love for you is so great, it's too wonderful to even conceive. But it's easy to receive. It's just as easy as opening your heart and welcoming Jesus in. I pray this year that the meaning of Christmas will blow your mind. Come on, stand on your feet and give a big praise to Jesus. Oh, that's a wimpy little praise. That's still a wimpy little praise. That's getting better. Come on, give him a big praise. Give him a big praise. Give him a big praise. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. Sing with us.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Father, He'll never leave me, no matter where I roam.
Come on, lift up your voice. He knows my name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I
call. Oh, come on, lift up your voice. He knows my name.
He knows my name. Sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
And he hears me when I call.
He hears me when I call.
Oh, come on, lift up your face, lift up your hands. Just begin to worship Jesus right now. Come on, church, lift up your voice, lift up your praise to him. Come on, lift up your voice, lift up your praise to him. Come on, just love on him right now. We love you, 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 Lord. Oh, come on, lift up your voice. Listen, if you have the gift of worshiping in another tongue, in a heavenly language, just sing with the tongue of men and of angels and worship him right now. We worship you. We worship you, 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 O Lord. We worship you, O Lord. We love you, O Lord. We love you, O Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on, lift up your hands, church. And I want to pray for you, and I just want to bless you. Lift up your hands, lift up your face to heaven. Oh, Father, I thank you for the people that you love so much. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would fill our hearts and our minds to overflowing, Lord, with the awe and the wonder of the mystery of things that are too wonderful. Eternity and the Trinity and the Incarnation and your foreknowledge. Father, I pray that the truth of Christmas, Lord, would fill our hearts to overflowing. And I pray that it would blow our minds. And I pray that it would fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Father, now we commit to you the pain and the disappointment and the discouragement, Lord, that we're struggling with because of the sovereign choices that we don't understand. God, we don't know why, but we know you. We don't know why, but we know your character. We don't know why, but we know your promises. We don't know why, but we know that you're not a man that you should lie, or the son of man that you should change your mind. We don't know why, but we know, God, that if you have spoken it, you shall bring it to pass. God, we can't see what you see. God, we don't understand, Lord, how could this possibly fit together for my good and for your glory? God, we don't understand, but we trust in you regardless. God, we don't understand, but we keep our faith rooted firmly in you nonetheless. Come on, lift your hands. If you have a why in your life from 2011 or from something past, if there's a why, God, in your life, I want you to lift your hand right now and I want you to just commit it to Him. Job did not move forward again until he made peace with God's sovereign choices and said, God, now I know and now I understand there are just some things that are too wonderful for me. Come on, if there's something you need to commit to Him, just release it up to Him right now. Lift your hands, lift your faces. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give every person, every man, every woman in this room a revelation of your incredible love for them by the Holy Spirit. I pray that each man and woman would be strengthened in their innermost being by the Holy Spirit and have power to grasp, to comprehend what is the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of your great love. Father, I ask that you would pour your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone here and you've never received Jesus. The love of God for you is so deep, it's almost impossible to conceive, but it's very easy to receive. It's just as easy as opening your heart and inviting Jesus in. I want you to just lift your hands, everyone. Lift your hands, lift your faces with us right now. Maybe you're here and you want to do it today. You want to just welcome Him. Come on, just say, I welcome you, Lord Jesus. I welcome you. I open my heart to you. He came to His own family. He came to His own house. And they didn't receive Him, but to as many as did receive Him, He gave the power. Come on, everyone, lift your hands and faces and just do it. Just say, I receive you, Jesus. I open my heart. I receive you, Jesus. I receive your great love. Father, I pray that you'd fill our hearts to overflowing with things too wonderful. In Jesus' name. Come on, give Him a praise. Thank you, Lord. 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 Sing it one more time. He knows my name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when.
Oh, come on, just one more time. He knows my name.